If you're visiting with us, we are in the book of Amos, doing a series of messages from the book of Amos. And so go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. While I was preparing for this, I was reminded of the story as I was reading about Amos 5. One Sunday morning, maybe you've heard this, a mother went in to wake up her son and tell him it was time to get ready for church, in which he replied, "I'm not going." And she said, "Why not?" And he said to her, "Well, two reasons. One is, no one likes me at that church. And the second reason is, I really don't like those people either." So his mother replied, "Well, I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. One is, you're 54 years old. And number two, you're the pastor." Now, I'm just wondering, you can be honest to yourself. I'm not going to ask for hand raises. But how many of you here at some point in your life have decided, "I just really don't enjoy going to church"? You know, yeah, there's a hand raised. Look at that. There's a hand up in there. Oh, a couple of them. Okay. And maybe it's because it wasn't relevant to your life. Maybe it was because you didn't enjoy the music. Maybe you didn't really enjoy the people. Maybe right now you don't enjoy the fact that we're going through the book of Amos. It's a tough book to go through. You know, there's all kinds of reasons that you could give for why you don't or didn't enjoy going to church. But here's the question. But what if sometimes God didn't enjoy church? What if the shocking truth might be that there are times when God hates church? Now, as difficult as that is to imagine, that's the scene we've got here in Amos chapter 5. So, you have your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, grab a blue one in front of you. I mean, we got to answer this question, because here's the question. What was going on in the lives of God's people? Back it up to one more. Don't go there yet. I'll get there. What's going on in the lives of these people, in God's people, and in their worship that caused God to hate church? Try to answer that question. Amos chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, let me just read through this. I'm going to take some time to just talk a little bit about what some of these things are. Also, the Dig Deeper sheet, which is out on the, maybe you got a copy when you came in, but there's a number of things that you're going to have to drill down in by taking that sheet. We don't have time to go over them all. But it starts with verse 1. Here's what it says. "Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel." You know what that word lamentation means? In another translation, this funeral hymn. This is like a song that's being written, and it is poetic, but it's really a funeral song. That's how bad things have gotten. As he says, verse 2, "Fallen no more to rise as a virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." Now, if you weren't here for previous messages, you realize that this is being written. God is speaking through Amos to a group of people who are about to be overtaken by the Assyrians. They don't know it, but it's coming. Judgment is coming because of their disobedience to God. And that's what he just said. You think you have 1,000, there's only going to be 100 left. You have 100, there's only going to be 10 left. "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel." And here we see the mercy and grace of God, even in the midst of their disobedience. He says, "Seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel." They had set up a temple there. Do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Now, here's the heads up. This should help you to get that dig deeper sheet, because something really important happened at all those places. God was present at some point in their lives, but no longer. So go find out what God was doing in those places before. Again, he says, seek the Lord and live. There's the gospel, folks. Seek the Lord and live. Seek me, he says, and live. That's the gospel. That's what it means to gather together. We're seeking God here in this place as we worship. We're seeking God alone so that we can live, so we can find hope and find a relationship with him. Seek the Lord and live, verse 6, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. Now, in this northern part of Israel, most of the folks were from the tribe of Ephraim. They were Ephraimites. And Ephraim was a son of Joseph. So that's why it's called the house of Joseph. It's sort of a slang for all the people that lived there. And it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood. They don't know anything about justice. We'll get to that. Wormwood, it was a bitter kind of fruit. And cast down righteousness to the earth. They had no idea about righteousness. Verse 8, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. Verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate. The gate is the center of the town where everybody meets. And they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but still shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. You see, judgment is coming. Verse 12, for I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it's an evil time. Verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. Here's the grace again. He's inviting them. It's not going to happen, but he's saying the door's open, folks. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Verse 15, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call all the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. Again, this is a funeral song. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? See, the day of the Lord was something they were looking forward to, when God would finally vanquish all of their enemies. They were counting on it. What they didn't realize, that God was going to judge them. The day of the Lord they were hoping for, thinking it was given to them just because of who they were, wasn't going to happen. Notice what he says about that. It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion, a bear met him, went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. It's not the day of the Lord, for you that is, darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it. Now here's the verses we're going to talk about this morning for a few minutes. Verse 21, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. And even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offering during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikkoth your king and Keon your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Wow. So what is it about church that God hates? Let's take a look at this. Verse 21 to 24. God hates worship, we see here, that does not have as its goal transform lives. Point is, if worship does not help us to come into God's presence and to grow in spiritual maturity, it may be just emotions and religious routine. That's what Jesus said when he was talking to the woman who he met at the well. Remember that in John chapter 4? He said, God is seeking worshipers who will worship what? In spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. And that means coming with a heart that's open to what God wants to do in the lives of those who are worshiping. Truth, coming honestly and openly. Remember, God is a God of mercy and grace. He says, seek me and live. Seek me and you'll find life. God's looking for those kind of worshipers. But what had happened for these people is they had forgotten that the purpose of their worship was to be transformed, to become more like God in the way in which they were living their lives. You see, when worshipers in Amos's day, you have to understand the sacrifices they were making. They were making burnt offerings. They were doing it right. They were doing it right, but they had forgotten something. And if you want to, you can go back to Leviticus, the first four chapters. It talks about the sacrifices. One of the most important things you did when you brought a sacrifice to God, and obviously you were bringing your sacrifice because you wanted God to receive it, and you wanted the priest to take it. They wanted the priest to take it and offer it to God so that they could be forgiven. The burnt offering, when you brought that animal, whether it was a lamb or whether it was a calf or whatever it was, you know what they were supposed to do? They're supposed to lay their hands on the head of that animal. If I brought my calf, perfect calf, I would lay my hands on that head of that calf to say, God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. I confess to you my need for you. And then the priest would take it, and then he'd sacrifice it. What these people in Amos chapter 5 had forgotten, they'd forgotten to put their hands on their sacrifice. They had forgotten just what Chris was saying from Peter. Yeah. Humble yourselves before the Lord. In other words, come with an open heart. Come with spirit and truth. And they had forgotten that because what they thought was all they had to do was go through those motions of all the sacrifices and they would be good. But they had forgotten that worship that does not result in transformed lives isn't something that God likes at all. So we come here today. And I know our goal is to lead all into the presence of Jesus. And that worship, we gather here to grow. And I believe that. And I know that. But I think we need to be reminded that what God wants from us is worship that will bring about transformation. It's not something you just come to check a box off. Well, you know, I've always done this. Or worship is just something I sort of put up with. I don't know. Whatever might be your thought today. I've been there. So I'm not pointing any fingers. But what God loves is worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. What he hates about the church is worship that does not result in changed lives. You see, God loves and desires a relationship with us. He says, seek me and live. And God hates us going through the motion kind of worship and religious routines that do not come from a heart with a love for God, a commitment, a desire to be changed into more the character of God. So this is how he challenges. Verse 24, he says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Go ahead and show that. There you go. There you go. What do you think of when you see that waterfall? You know, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's what his heart was desiring. And that meaning of that word justice in Hebrew is the Hebrew word mishpat. And it means a rightness. a rightness in our lives that's rooted in the character of God. See, God desires to have a relationship with us. And to have a right relationship with God, we need to place our faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who he sent to die. The just died for the unjust. We have a right relationship with God as we, by faith, place our lives in the hands of Jesus and make him Lord of our lives and begin to follow him. But then we also recognize that we have a right relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters. Because Jesus said, remember what he says in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, hey, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. The importance of right relationship, not only with God, but with others. Justice among individuals should have been a characteristic that distinguished these people from the rest of the world, from their neighbors. But God isn't seeing that quality in their life. Look back at verse 11. He says, therefore, because you trample on the poor. We've seen that in other chapters leading up to this. You trample on the poor. You exact taxes of grain from them. Verse 12, for I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, who turn aside the needy in the gate. You see, there was nothing of this relationship. They were just thinking, all we have to do is make our sacrifices. That's all we're going to do. And they missed the transformation that God wanted to do in their relationship with others. Amos exhorts the people to let righteousness and justice characterize all their activities. He says justice should flow like a river year-round, not like an undependable creek that has water in it only when it rains, like all the creeks around here right now are flowing. He's saying justice is not an optional trait that one can choose to practice. It's a key value that characterizes the lives of those who claim to love and follow God. And if these people would have let justice govern their action, God would look at their worship in a different way. But they're not. And Jesus said this to the religious people of his day. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Because what God wants more than anything is transformed lives. The transformation that comes from relationship with God, that continues to praise and honor God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then thankfulness for God's grace and mercy and a recommitment to walk in his way. But there's a second thing that God hates out of this passage I want to just look at quickly, and that's this. God hates church that does not connect worship with daily living. God hates church when worship does not connect to our daily life. I think we all can know what that means, right? Know what that means, you know. Sort of come here today, it's sort of like you come to an oasis. We're here, we're worshiping, we're getting along with everybody. We're sort of, right? But then you go out on Monday, and it's like a different world, and sort of like you check your, you know, put your hat over here, and now I got this one on. But what God desires, what he hates, this is worship that doesn't connect to daily life. Amos 5:15, if you look back there, verse 15, look what it says. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. I highlighted that phrase, establish justice in the gate, for a reason. I mentioned to you the gate was actually the public square. It was the place where, if you can imagine in a village or a town, where everybody wound up some point in the day. It was the place where you met people. It was also the place where decisions were made, where courts would make judicial hearings and verdicts and all those things. And notice what he says. He says, hate evil and love good and establish. That it is put in place. Make a part of your life. Don't just do it now and again, but establish justice, this just way of living with others in the gate. In the gate. God wants to remold our character and reshape our personalities and reorder our priorities. Most of all, he wants an inner righteousness which comes from a relationship with God through faith in Jesus that leads to an outer lifestyle of justice. Jeff and the team sang for us from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out from the inside out. What's the phrase? Let justice and praise become my embrace. That's what it means to establish justice in the game. Let justice and praise become my embrace. And here's what I want you to think about with me when we think about establishing justice. It's more about who than about what. It's more about who than about what. Who is my neighbor? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. See, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, establish justice in the gate. Well, who is your neighbor? Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's in your relationship with your spouse. Maybe it's with your children, grandchildren. Maybe it's with your neighbor. Maybe it's with someone at work. Maybe it's someone at school. Where God is saying, I want you to establish justice in the gate. Because what God hates is worship that is disconnected from everyday living. Many of you know Mother Teresa, who while she lived served the poorest of the poor in India. Remember the story that she, of a wealthy woman from America who went to India. When she saw Mother Teresa, she whipped out her checkbook and said to her, I want to write a check to support your work. Which was very generous of her. But Mother Teresa looked at her, shook her head, and said, no money. And the lady was taken back. Said, what do you mean? What do you mean, no money? You won't take my money? This money will actually help your ministry, help the poor. Again, she heard her say, no money. No money? Well, then what can I do? The woman asked. And Mother Teresa smiled that knowing smile and took her by the hand and said, come and see. And she led the woman into the deepest part of Calcutta where she and her team ministered until finally she came upon a small little child who was dirty and hungry. And Mother Teresa said, take care of her. And the woman took a cloth and bathed the little girl, took a spoon and fed her. And she reported later that her life was changed. I recall when Mother Teresa first came to the United States, she made a speech in New York City. Maybe you recall some of the words that she said. She said, you don't have to go to Calcutta to share my work. Calcutta is wherever you are. Wherever you are, there are people who hurt, who need God's love, God's justice. Find them. Love them. For in loving them, you love Jesus. And we know that from Matthew 25, right? And Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Establish justice in the gate. I don't know what your gate looks like. I know what mine looks like. Establish justice in the gate. Because God hates church that separates worship from living. But He loves us to seek him and live. He loves us to seek him and find true meaning in our life as we follow Jesus. As we say, God hates church. It does not have as its goal lives that are being changed to be more like Jesus. And I trust you've committed your life to Jesus today. If you haven't, hear the words, seek me and live. I trust you will seek him. And that as a result of today, in some way your life will be changed. I love what Micah says. You know, Micah was a contemporary of Amos. He was speaking about the same time. This is what he says. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. To do justice, to live out the character of God by doing what's right and just in our relationships, and to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. God hates church that does not have as its goal lives that are being changed to be more like Jesus. And he hates church that does not connect our worship with a commitment to live out our faith in honest, just, and merciful ways where we live. So here we go. Here's something to think about. A couple things to think about. How is your worship of God being expressed in your daily life? How is this time being expressed in your daily life? And then the second question, is there a connection between how you worship the Lord and how you treat others? Is there a connection between how you worship the Lord and how you treat others? Those are the questions I'll leave you with and invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, you are worthy of all praise. You deserve every bit of thanks and glory and honor that we can offer and so much more. But we're reminded today that you are praised not only in our words and in our offerings of worship, but even more in our actions. And not only in what we sing or pray, but also in how we treat our neighbors. And Father, so we pray that the way we worshiped here today and act toward others as we go would reflect your justice and mercy. And as Amos, as you said through Amos, may justice roll down like waters and righteousness inside and out like an ever-flowing stream. Well, praise be to you, God of glory and justice, we pray. Amen.